We'll be in the book of Galatians tonight, Galatians chapter number 6, verse number 2. Galatians chapter number 6, verse number 2. Try to bring a message to you tonight that we call the business of burden bearing. The business of burden bearing. That's business every child of God ought to be in. The business of burden bearing. I find that many times God's people seem to be better trained in the business of everybody else's business, more so than the business of burden bearing. But we are called into the business burden bearing. We're commanded to be burden bearers. Look with me in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. We'll look at this business of burden bearing. Verse 2, Galatians 6. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, what we've just read is the Word of God. It's not suggested, it's commanded. He didn't say, if you'd prefer, if you'd like to, if you could squeeze it in, or if it's a lovely group of folks that you are, no exceptions nor exclusions were given. He simply says, bear ye one another's burdens. That's what the word says. So there's some assumed things in the verse. The thing assumed, and when I say that, I don't mean it in a negative connotation. I mean it is a given. It is assumed, or it is a given, that you're going to have fellow believers, brothers and sisters in your local assembly that have burdens. That appears to be a given in the verse, does it not? Otherwise, why would he say bear one another's burdens if there's the potential of them not having burdens? They're going to have burdens. There's another assumed thing or given thing. What's that? Well, that's that we have a tendency to overlook one another's burdens. And so that's the reason that the verse is given. He's not just looking for a way to take up space in the text. He's not just looking for things to say. It is that God knows His people. That's the reason it's in the text. It's because in our residual depravity, I've used that term with you before. You remember what it means. Residual means left over, are still acting. And you understand what depravity is. Though we're saved, we still have residual depravity at work in our life. And part of that residual depravity is to be inner focused. That's just the fact. I caught myself doing that just within the last hour. Can you believe that? Your preacher. Doing that in the last hour. I had called a man who works for me who's had surgery, and had surgery yesterday morning. We communicated by text a little bit, but I called him this evening. And we talked about him for a while and his situation. And then I was telling him about the little spell that I'd had this last week. And we talked about that 4 or 5 minutes. And I said, I wish you'd listen to me, calling you to check on you and want to talk about me. But isn't that how we do? Now, that's just a small example. But now we are self-consumed, all of us. At our core, we are. And we're very interested in ourselves. We're very interested in our own burdens. And if we're not careful, we'll give the lion's share of our efforts and time and attention to relieving ourselves of our burden rather than helping our brothers and sisters and helping them to bear their burden. That's just our nature. That's just our way. Don't take offense to it. You're no different than me or any of the rest of us. We all have that tendency to be that way. And I'm just explaining to you that there's a reason that it's written down in the Word of God, because God knows His people and it's needful for us. And so He said, bear ye one another's burdens. And then He said, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're interested in that too. So let's look at it. This business of burden bearing. There's some laws or some general rules you'd want to consider before going into any business. I don't know of a small town in the southern United States that somebody is not actively, some member of that community is not actively saying tonight, I don't know why we don't have a Chick-fil-A yet. You ever heard that in Amory? I don't know why we don't have a Chick-fil-A yet. I can answer the question why you don't have a Chick-fil-A. You don't have the traffic. Chick-fil-A studies the population of the area. They study the proximity to another Chick-fil-A, and they do all. They have people that make good money to do studies to see how profitable it'll be to put a Chick-fil-A in your town. And so, and all businesses do that. You have to survey the landscape and see, is there a lot of business there? And so you do that with any business, whether you're selling chicken sandwiches or putting in septic tanks or whatever. You see, is there enough business there? And we're calling this the business of burden bearing. I want to tell you, the business looks pretty good. There's a lot of business out there among God's people. I don't know any of God's people that's either not in the middle of some sort of a trial, hardship, burden, or going into such a situation, or actively coming out of such a situation. That's just the way that it is. That's the Christian life. And so business is good. There's plenty of business. But we got to learn how to go about the business and understand what the Bible tells us about it. The business of burden bearing. What's a burden anyway? What is a burden? That's a word that gets slung around very loosely, haphazardly in our day. It's not probably as overused, but almost as overused as the word love. We use the word love applied to everything. Well, somebody's probably looked at those flowers and said, I love those flowers. Probably not. You probably just like them a lot. People will just tell folk randomly, you know, how much they love them. Oh, I just love you. Listen, I'm immune to that word anymore for the most part. You'd be surprised how many folks I've had come to church and giant up and tell me how much they love me. Just to cut my guts out sometime down the road. And so, and you've had the same experience if you've been riding this wagon very long. I don't pay attention to the word love, but I tell you the action of love gets my attention very quickly. I know who loves me, and they don't have to tell me. That word's overused, and likewise the word burden is overused. It's amazing how many people have a burden. Boy, I've got a burden for the youth. It's amazing how many people have burden for the youth, ain't it? Now, it's usually the ones that don't want to work. I've known a lot of fellas who had burdens for the youth. Of course, their attention gravitated toward the feminine aspect of the youth ministry and all of those. So you understand what I'm saying? A lot of people got interest and they've got agendas and self-serving ideas and all those sort of things, and they put the label burden on it. But what is a burden? He said, bear ye one another's burdens. We're interested in this business that he's entered us into, the business of burden bearing. What's a burden? Well, the word that's used and translated for burden is really the word bear. He said, if you use the English word bear and then use the Greek word for burden, you'd say, bear ye one another's bear. That's what you'd say. B-A-R-E is the Greek word that's primarily refers to the weaknesses, the struggles, and trials that threaten to crush the believer. That's what it's talking about in this context. When he talks about burdens, he's talking about, in the primary sense, the weaknesses, struggles, and trials that threaten to crush the believer. That's what a burden is, and people have them. It includes material needs. It's not exclusive of material needs. That does matter, and it includes material needs, but it heavily leans toward or emphasizes restoring and supporting those struggling spiritually or struggling with sin or struggling in sin. That's the primary thought of that word burden. And so when he says we're to bear one another's burdens, that means we're to bear one another's weaknesses, bear one another's struggles, bear the thing that's about to crush the other, whatever it may be. That's what we're supposed to bear. That's what it means to bear. That's what it means when it speaks of burdens, as we bear one another's burdens. And burdens take on a lot of different looks, and they take on a lot of different faces. But they're real. See, my burdens might not be real in your life. They might not be present. Yours may not be present in mine. But rest assured of this, your burden's real to you, but you need to understand my burden's just as real to me. You know, when you're suffering and going through things, sometimes one of the hardest parts about it is if you feel like you're all alone, like you're the only one experiencing that. And sometimes, even though the reality is there that you know there's others that have and are currently experiencing the very same thing, you can feel completely alone. I remember a feeling. You know, sometimes you have things happen in life that maybe only last for just a few minutes, but you never forget the experience, you never forget the feeling. I remember this has been a lot of years ago. It was around 2006, I guess, and I could be off on the date, the year. But Allie was a little girl, you know, yay high, probably, I don't know, second, third grade at the oldest, maybe younger than that. Katrina had already happened, and we had moved back, and we were renting a house in a little community called Flatwoods Community, kind of on the Union Pontotoc County line. And I had come home from work that evening, and Shannon and the kids were gone. They were, I didn't realize, they were at my mother's house. And we had a landline telephone in the house, and the phone rings. And it's Shanda, and she's just crying almost not uncontrollably, but not far from that. And she says, "We've lost Allie. We can't find her." My mother lived in an apartment complex. There are 24 apartments there. She said, "We've knocked on every door. We've asked everybody. We can't find her." I said, "You need to call the police now." She said, "We've already called them. They're on the way." And I said, "I'll be there as quick as I can." So driving in normal conditions, I would have been a good 20 to 25 minutes away. And it was an older truck I had, and it wasn't a fast truck by any means, but I was trying to make it that, Brother Raymond, as a 76 model Ford F-100 with a 302 in it, bone stock. And I was trying to get there just as quick as I could. And, of course, every thought imaginable is running through your mind. What kind of person? Where's my daughter at? She's somewhere on this globe right now. She's somewhere, and I don't know where. And whose company is she in? And what are they doing? And so on and so forth. And I had come through the back way. It's a state highway, but a smaller road called Highway 336. It comes into Pontotoc right at the intersection of Highway 15, and there sits Burger King. And at that point, I'm less than 5 minutes away from where my mother lives. And here's the thought that crossed my mind as I approached that intersection. I'm trying to figure out if I can run the red light. And I turned and I looked to my right to Burger King. And there was a woman and two little kids going in the door. And it's probably going to sound crazy to you, but it was one of the most deep-rooted, heartfelt feelings I've ever felt in my life. I looked at that woman, those two little kids going in that Burger King and traffic pulling in and out. And I thought, what in the world are these people doing? Do they not understand that my daughter is missing? That my daughter may be kidnapped? And I wasn't trying to be self-centered, but I thought, I don't know how to explain it to you, but it was a real feeling for me. I thought, really, everything ought to hit pause right now. What in the world are y'all going in here for? A whopper for? My daughter's missing. And y'all, some of y'all have lived through things in your life to where when you got news that absolutely crushed your world. And you looked and the second hand kept doing that. And people were getting up and going to work and they were mowing the lawn and going about their business. And you're thinking, do y'all not understand what's happened? Do y'all not understand what's going on in my life? That's the reality of your burden in your life. Obviously, you recognize we found Allie and she was safe, other than the fact that her mama tried to kill her after we find out she was alive. You can ask Shannon about those details later. But that's just one example. And what I'm trying to illustrate to you is the realness of people's burdens in their life. You're outside of that. That woman going in Burger King didn't know me from Adam's house cat, and she was doing right. But yet at the same time, I couldn't explain to you, man, how I didn't know her either, but I felt almost like a sense of betrayal that the world is keeping on. And you'll feel that feeling when you lay people to rest that you love. You'll feel that feeling when tragedy strikes in your life. Like, how can you just go on? How can you leave me right here? I'm going to tell you what a believer needs when they're living that experience. They need other believers to come alongside them and bear that burden. That's why God put this in His Word. There is a such thing than more than you can bear. There is a such thing as that. And, in fact, a very misunderstood God. I didn't say misunderstanding. I said a misunderstood God will, in fact, put more on you than you can bear. One of the reasons He does that is so that this verse can come to be reality in our lives as a church family. And there's other reasons for His doing that too, and it's all for your good, and it's all for His glory. But burdens are reality. We've identified burdens. Burdens are real in our life. He said we're to bear one another's burdens. What's that look like in shoe leather? To bear one another's burdens. You see, more times than not, burdens can't be loaded in a dump truck and hauled off, can they? Burdens can't be swept up and put in the dustpan, put in a trash bag and carried out. Burdens sometimes are irremovable. This is just real world talk, folks. I mean, I've not as many as some of you, no doubt, but I've had real burdens in my life. And you know what I've noticed? A lot of them are still there. Time has healed some things. God's healed some things. But I drove into the graveyard just a couple days ago and parked and looked a little while. And you know what I noticed? I noticed Mom and Daddy's tombstone's still there. And they're still dead. And the burden's still there. That's the reality. That's the reality of it. There's a lot of things that don't get removed, but burden bearing, this business of burden bearing, we're talking about right now what it looks like in shoe leather. It can't be removed. If I had whatever it would take to remove the burden out of my brother's life, my sister's life, we'd get busy doing that. He didn't say get rid of the burden. The burden's constantly present in the verse. He says, bear. When we talked about the description of burden, we talked about it's something that can crush the believer, can crush the individual believer. But you can get in there together and you can bear one another's burdens. And what it looks like is just coming along beside somebody and being present and letting them know that you hadn't forgot about them. Letting them know in a genuine and in an organic way. And that's the important thing. We've lost touch with that. We kind of have a checklist. We know we're supposed to call and check on folks, and we're supposed to say certain things, and we do that out of obligation, duty, responsibility, whatever the case is. But real burden bearing, the business of burden bearing, has a real organic nature about it. What I mean by that is this. It's not taught. It's not something that's on auto, but it's something that comes from your heart. You don't have to have all the right words. You don't have to know what to say. You don't have to bat 1,000 in your attempt to bear a burden. I tell you, you actually bat 1,000 when you have a genuine, heartfelt effort made to try to come alongside somebody. They can take on a lot of different looks. Just come along beside them and say, hey, I want you to know I'm still praying for you. I want you to know I love you. Doing little things, it's good. It's good for burden bearing to get into shoe leather sometime. And think of the little things that you can do to lighten a load off of somebody. And we could take, you know, a lot of time talking about particular burdens and particular things that you can do to lessen the load. But that's the beauty of the organic nature of a burden bearer. When you truly care about somebody and you truly pray about them people, you their situation's real to you. And you're looking at it and you have a heartfelt desire to try to lessen their burden. And you think of those little things that you can do to come along beside them. Used to when people, well, we still do, but it's been around a long time. That's what I'm trying to say. This concept of when a family loses a family member. What's one of the first things we do? You ladies know what I'm talking about. What's the first question I ask, Miss Ann? Where we take that casserole dish, to the church or to the family's house, right? That's one of the first questions we ask. And we laugh and we joke about that. And of course, it's honestly, with newer generations coming on, it's not as big a thing anymore as what it used to be. And I think that's, you know, to our shame. But what that is, a lot of us in younger generations, we don't realize that our great-grandparents and further back than that, they understood something about burden bearing. And what that meant was this mom and daddy has just laid the body of a baby in the ground. And when you consider the weight and the magnitude of that, what is a pan of fried chicken and some mashed potatoes? What's that going to do for them? That's not going to heal a scar. That's not going to stop the grieving. That's not going to do any of that. But that's what burden bearing looks like. You slip up beside them, and it's little things that you do. And you know what you've done? You kept that grieving family who has more grief than they can possibly process at one time from all of a sudden realizing we are absolutely famished. And we've got to try to rake something together. And there ain't anything here to eat. What you did is it was no big thing. It's no thing grand on a scale, but you did something. And it's not just that, it's what accompanies that. It's the concept of letting somebody know, I thought about you. I care about you. And I want to do something for you to try to help you. You understand what I'm saying? And so I think a lot of times we as believers fail in the business of burden bearing. And the reason that we fail is because the only way we know how to bear burdens is just through that, through observation, watching how others have done it. We don't have that organic feel to it ourselves. We have to have a genuine love and a care for people in our own very own heart. And that's how you come up with those thoughts and notions and ideas. Here's what I can do to be a help to them. Have you ever been the recipient of just a little short letter from somebody when you had a big burden on you? And somebody, I'm not talking about William Faulkner writing to you, some great writer. I'm talking about somebody just picking up a pen or a pencil and writing down a few sentences on a letter and giving it to you. And they have no idea that you take that letter and you open it again and again and again. That's burden bearing. So everybody wants to think big. What big thing can I do? Little things are big things. At my heart, I'm a sentimentalist. I'm a sentimentalist. And I've got lots of things that I've kept through the years, little pieces of paper and things where little kids at church would draw a picture of me and them and I love you, preacher, or something like that on it. And you'd be surprised at a mean old preacher how down and out he'd get sometimes and look at something like that and it just charge him right back up. Y'all got that as Sunday school teachers before, hadn't you, Miss Ann? The little kids, and you think, boy, I ain't doing no good. I don't think I'm making any kind of difference, any kind of impact. And some little old kid do something, and they didn't even know what burden bearing was, didn't know how to spell it. But they was burden bearing because it was organic. It was in their heart. It was God placed, and they done it. And that's what we need to be. We need to pray for that, that God would put us in the business of burden bearing. And that starts, the genesis, the ground zero of that is getting an honest love for our fellow church family, our brothers, our sisters in our heart. That's what it is. He said we're to bear one another's burdens. He said, so fulfill the law of Christ. What's that talking about? Well, it's talking about the law of Christ. It's not talking about the law of Moses. If you were to turn back one chapter in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, he said, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." We understand that Christ is the fulfillment of the law. But what he's talking about there, I'm going to read it for you. You'll not need to turn there. But in John chapter 13, John chapter number 13 and verse 34. I'm going to read it for you right now. Here's what the Word of God says. Jesus speaking says, excuse me, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." That's the law of Christ. And Paul tells us here that we're to bear one another's burdens, and said when we do bear one another's burdens, that we fulfill the law of Christ. And that law of Christ is this new commandment he gave in John 13, that we love one another as I have loved you. You know what Christ was? He was a burden bearer. Do you know the greatest burden you ever had in your life, even before you felt the weight of that burden, was your lost condition? Your lost condition was the greatest burden that you ever had. And even before you knew you had it, Christ took that burden upon himself and he bore your burden. And he said, we're to love one another even as he loved us. And the way we do that's through bearing one another's burdens. He told us in another place to love one another. And you know what else he said about loving one another? He said, "By this, all men shall know that you're my disciples." That's the mark of a church. It's not a steeple. It's not pews. It's not a suit and tie. The mark of a church is a group of people, small or great in number, but a group of people that have that genuine, organic, heartfelt love one for another, a Christ-born love one for another. A Christ-born love bears all things, endures all things, hopeth all things. You understand what I mean? That's the kind of love that he's talking about exercising to one another. And when we exercise that love, it will bear burdens. And when you bear burdens, you fulfill the law of Christ. Somebody might read a little further and say, well, contradictions in the text. Verse number 5 says, "For every man shall bear his own burden." Well, what's that about? That he would tell us to bear one another's burdens. Then 3 verses later say, "Every man shall bear his own burdens." Is this God's omniscience looking ahead into the future, saying he's going to tell us what to do, but he knows we're not going to do it, so I'm going to tell him to help you bear your burden, but in reality they're not, and you're going to have to bear it yourself? No. It's 2 different burdens spoken of there. Verse number 2 is talking about that burden that we share as a church family. I get up under that burden with you. I get on one side. Another brother or sister gets on the other side, and I help you share that burden. That's what it's talking about. And I meant to say this earlier, and I'm going to put it in here now, though it doesn't fit as well. You know, there is something you can do to help people that are trying to help you by bearing burdens. This is a plague in churches nowadays, and I understand why too. We need to be a little more transparent about the burdens in our life. We all try to play it cool, don't we? I'm hurting, but I ain't hurting. I'm grieving, but I ain't grieving. I'm suffering, but I ain't suffering. You know what I mean? Put on your happy face. Put on your church face. Come on in, and when they ask you how you doing, say, "I'm good, and you?" And really, I'm not. We do that for a few different reasons, and we'll say something about them here in just a minute. We'll say something about a couple more of them in a minute, but one of them I want to address now, and that is pride. Pride. Matthew Henry, on this text, on this subject of bearing burdens, he said that pride was one of the greatest hurdles for bearing burdens, and that pride's multi-directional. It goes 2 ways. It's for the one that should be helping bear the burden, and it's for the one that has the burden. Oftentimes, we don't want to admit that we're suffering like we're suffering, do we? We don't want to admit that we are where we are. And the fact is, boy, it can get bad enough, you'll get honest. You ever had to go to the hospital in excruciating pain to the extent you thought you'd die and thought it might be a good thing if you did? I've been there once. And buddy, I've been to the doctor before when they ask you where you hurt and you really didn't want to tell them. You didn't want to take on, you know, make a mountain out of a molehill. You get to hurting bad enough, you'll tell them exactly where you hurt and how bad you hurt. You'll be very explanatory about the situation. Sometimes we as believers with a burden, we ought to humble ourselves a little bit. Listen, here's a fact of the matter. I'm just using for an example. You better believe Brother Ernest prayed for anybody in this church at any time. But if he don't know about that burden, how is he really supposed to, in a really effective way, cover that burden in prayer? We have Wednesday night prayer meetings, and we mention things for prayer. I'm not trying to be critical. Don't take this the wrong way at all. It's hard nowadays to even get people to mention lost family members. That used to be so common. I mean, that was just expected. But when's the last time you ever heard of in a Wednesday night prayer meeting here or anywhere else that somebody stood up in a genuine, contrite, broken spirit and said, "I need y'all to pray for me. This is going on in my life and I'm struggling." Whether it be some, you know, burden, some trial they're going through that's not self-inflicted, or maybe it's something that is self-inflicted. Either way, just saying, "I need help with God. I need help from God. I need y'all to pray with me." Do you know why we don't see that? Well, one of the main reasons is because of our own pride. I'll go ahead and cover another reason for you too while we're here. Another reason we don't see that is because some people, sadly, have learned the hard way that there are some people in the church that you can't share your burden with because they're busybodies and gossipers, and they break the commandments of God by talking about everything that they know. We ought to cultivate an environment. We ought to cultivate a mentality, a spirit at Unity Baptist Church to where if this sister goes to another sister and says, "Look, I need prayer. I'm struggling here. I'm struggling with that." She ought to know two things when she says that. She ought to know, A, that this lady's going to pray for me. She's going to get a hold of God, and I'm trusting her to pray for me. The second thing she ought to know is this, that she'll take this to her grave, never telling a soul, unless I tell her differently that it's okay to share that with somebody. And you as a member of this church, male or female, if everybody else sitting in this room tonight can't trust you in that kind of way, you're part of the problem. You're broken and you need fixed. God needs His people to be able to have confidence in you. You have that kind of confidence in me, don't you? You know that you can come to your pastor and you can talk to me about anything and it don't go anywhere. I've talked to people at every church that I've pastored about things that they would never want outside the four walls of the office, and that's where they stay. You talk to me confidentially. My wife don't know what we talk about. If you wanted to talk to her, you ought to talk to her. I'm your pastor. You talk to me. You ought to be able to have that kind of confidence in your pastor. But I want to say this. You ought to be able to have that kind of confidence in any church member you have. And any church member that can't rightly have that kind of confidence placed in him or her, they're dropping the ball. They're failing. God forbid that we be the church member that disrupts that ability for our family, our fellow church members to come to us to bear their burdens. We ought not talk things up. If you're going to talk about it, talk to God about it. Brother Sammy had some pretty good advice in that area, didn't he? Talk to them. Talk to God or study to be quiet. That's what you're supposed to do. Bearing one another's burden. The barriers to burden bearing is pride and self-righteousness. The self-righteousness is we don't want to admit the truth. We don't want to say what's true that actually is true. We don't want to say, I'm struggling in this area. We're too prideful. Too prideful. Too self-righteous. God help us. You know what will help us with that? A proper understanding of our own depravity. That's what's needed. That's what's needed, a proper understanding of our own depravity. If I understand how corrupt I am at the core, I won't be going and talking about the things that I know about you, because you can never be any worse than I am. I'm going to look back and read something for you in chapter 5, verse 25, verse 26. It says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. That's in part what that's referencing. We're not to provoke one another, not envy one another. That's all of this pride and things like that getting involved. Chapter 6 now, back in our chapter, in verse number 3, says, for if any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. You see, that's that pride and self-righteousness there. A man is living in verse 3 if he never recognizes his need to share a burden. A woman's living in verse 3 if she never recognizes her need to share her burden and get help bearing the burden. For if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. That's the facts. I got away from verse 5 and got scattered. I apologize for that. I want to finish telling you. Verse number 2. We talked about how verse number 2 tells us to bear one another's burden, so fulfill the law of Christ. Then verse number 5 said, for every man shall bear his own burden. We said that's not self-contradictory. But rather, verse number 2 is talking of that burden bearing that we are to share one of another. As we've discussed all night, it doesn't need any further explanation. What verse number 5 is dealing with is this. It refers to our personal, individual responsibility and accountability before and unto God. Amen. That's what that's dealing with. We have opportunity here and now before we stand before God to protect our Christian character and to build up our most holy faith and all those things that the Word of God commands us to do by way of bearing one another's burdens, by way of letting our brothers and sisters help us to bear our burdens. But at the end of the day, there comes the point, and especially at the end of life, that every man, as verse 5 says, shall bear his own burden. He'll bear his personal, individual responsibility to God Almighty. And that's the difference in what's being dealt with in verse number 2 and verse number 5. You know what I'd like to be? I'd like to be in the business of burden bearing, but I'd like to be good at it, wouldn't you? I'd like to not just be following some chart, some program. Well, so-and-so's sick, so I'm supposed to call. So-and-so had a family member passed away, so I need to order a bucket of chicken. At the end of the day, the phone call is the same, whether you've done it on a checkoff list or if you've done it from that organic, heartfelt desire. The bucket of chicken's the same, whether it's on the checkoff list or if it was done from that organic desire. What I mean is the product is the same. But I want to tell you something. How God uses it won't be the same. 5 loaves and 2 fishes is 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Any way you split it, any way you count it. But what made the difference in the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes when the little lad gave them to Christ? It was the way he gave them. It's the way he gave them. And when we bear a burden, if we're just going and doing our church duty to get up under a load with somebody, it's not going to have the same effect as it is as if we do it from that organic, genuine, God-instilled, heartfelt love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's kind of burden bearers that we want to be. But you know what else I want to do? I can say this, I think true of myself. I don't know if it's true of you or not. I think it's true of some of you. I honestly do. I think I know you that well. I'm not a perfect burden bearer, but I'm a better burden bearer than I am a burden sharer. What I mean is, I'm not saying I'm making straight A's, but I think I do good and I want to do better at experiencing those heartfelt, genuine, organic desires to come along beside you and help you while you grieve. I think I do all right and I sure want to do better at it. Need God to help me do better. I think some of you are the same way. But you know, I'm not nearly as good at burden sharing. And if I'm going to stand and preach to you and tell you that's pride and self-righteousness that hinders you from doing that, who do I look at when I look in the mirror? I look at me, and the same holds true for me. If I'm not good at saying, hey, I struggle with this, I struggle with that, what causes that in me? Well, it'd be pride. It'd be self-righteousness. And we know what pride comes before, don't we? God help us. God help us. That's what a church family is supposed to look like. That's what a church family is supposed to do. As we were singing tonight during congregational singing, I was looking over the congregation, counted the people, and thought, boy, fine little group of people right here. This is what a church is. It doesn't have to be 1,600. It can be 16. But it's a group of people. Ecclesia. You remember us talking about that? A little called out assembly of people that God's placed together. Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father. He left us His Word. He left us the Holy Ghost of God. He left us His church, which is one another. And one of the responsibilities of that church is we bear one another's burden. Boy, what a privilege that is to be part of a local New Testament church. And to be part of that local New Testament church means that I'm to have a group of people that I'm to watch for, not just as a pastor, just as a member. You have that same responsibility to come along beside when they're grieving, knowing before I ever come along beside them, I don't have the right words. Knowing before I come along beside them, I can't fix anything. Knowing before I come along beside them, I can't remove the burden. But knowing I want to come along beside them. I want to bear the burden. I just want them to know, if nothing else, that I'm right here beside them. That's what burden bearing is. I want to do that. But you know what else I want to do? I want to be the kind of person that can be honest about when I struggle with something too. Would it be rude for me just to go ahead and point one of them out to you? Miss Ann, I'm going to do it for y'all. Tell me something. Miss Ann's good at that. She's a burden bearer. She is. You know, God gifted me with her. He really did. Now, I'm not trying to toot her horn or blow her up. Brother Raymond does that. He can tell you how swell she is, good as anybody. But you know, there's been more than one time around here that I was struggling one way or another. Don't get worried about me now. I ain't going to the liquor store every Friday or nothing. That ain't what I'm talking about. Ain't what I'm talking about at all. Have some kind of burden on me. It may even be physical, just wore down or something. It's been more than one time, and Miss Ann come up to me, and she'd say, you know, she'd look at you, she'd lean her head down, look over them glasses at you, and she'd say, how you doing, preacher? And I'd give that autopilot response, you know, happy face, I'm good. You know what she'll say? Are you really? See, she had bird dogged me. She picked up on it. She knew. You say, well, I picked up on that too. I appreciate you picking up on it. She acted on it. And she came along beside me. You know what she didn't do? She didn't take my burden away. She didn't move it. She didn't fix it. She didn't say anything more than what she said. She didn't have any magic words. But what I'm telling you, Miss Ann, is not something I've said just now. I told my son that the other day, sitting in the living room in the midst of all our children. I said, God put Miss Ann in my life. She's helped me. I said, He helps her pick up on things when everything just ain't right with me. She'll pick up on it. She'll ask me, is everything all right? And I'll lie to her and tell her it's all right. And she'll say, is it really? Is it really? You understand what I'm saying? I won't be the kind of person that when Miss Ann looks at me first time and says, you all right, preacher? And I can say, Miss Ann, I'm struggling. And tell her the truth. Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't you love to have an honest preacher? Well, give me an honest church member. We'll make a trade. How about when I ask you, is everything all right? You say, preacher, I'm struggling. I'm hurting over this. I'm grieving over that. We'll be more transparent with each other. We ought to. I can get up under your burden better if I know where it's hurting. You can get up under mine better if you know where it's hurting. Ain't that right? Let's be better about getting in the business of bearing one another's burdens. Amen? Amen. All right. Let's close in a word of prayer. Brother Ernest, pray for us if you would.